Christian greetings to all. I rise to you before you in the fear of God. A little extra trembling this morning, a little shorter notice, but I want to be a vessel in God's hands whenever there's a gap, as it were, to fill. I try to seize the opportunity and try to help fill in the gap if I can. So with your prayers and God's word and some work in the past that I've done, I have selected a sermon to preach about this morning. And some of you have good memories, so you might remember the title. I don't know how many years ago it was I preached this, but it's about the eternal state, and so we need to hear that over and over again. So some of you might remember the title, but probably no one remembers really what I said about it. So I'd like to preach this morning on the seven wonders of the eternal state. I love books. I'm not sure if you like reading books or not. Recently, I think whenever I got my smartphone, my reading books went downhill. They say it happens, and it happened to me. But I'm into a book right now. It's called Rescuing Abraham from Dispensationalism. It's a heavy book. It was a good one. One of your brethren here gave it to me. I'm in the process of reading it. I read like 3, 4, 5 pages, and my brain's about, you know, so I just put it up on my shelf and get it again later on. It's a good book. A lot of ideas, and it's about refuting premillennialism and going for more all-millennialism, where Jesus Christ is the basis. So this sermon has nothing to do with that as far as eschatology is concerned. So I think regardless of what school of prophecy you lean toward or are in the camp of, these things you'll agree with. I'm not believing that you preach whatever state of prophecy that you believe in at the expense of the peace of the congregation, or the expense of people's relationships. So I'll just say that at the beginning. I think everything that I say in this sermon won't be controversial in the fact of prophecy and stir up strife or anything. The seven wonders of the eternal state. Under the old dispensation, the Old Testament saint had the book of Moses to instruct him in how to live. Hebrews 9, 19 and 20. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. The book of Moses was the book of the law God gave him. The Old Testament writers added their books to the book of Moses. For example, in the general title at the beginning of the books are in this manner: the book of the prophet Isaiah, the book of the prophet Jeremiah, the book of the prophet Ezekiel, and the book of Daniel. Acts 7:42 gives reference to these writers as what is written in the book of the prophets. The first wonder I want to consider of the eternal state is the books of eternity. In the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 3, Apostle Paul writes factually about the reality of the book of life. He states, Clement, the women, and the other fellow laborers as having their names written in the book of life. Revelations 13:8 and Revelation 17:8 states clearly that there will be a people whose names are not in the book of life. Turn with me as a basis for this point to Revelation chapter 20. I'd like to read verses 12 to 15. Revelation 20, starting to read verse 12 to verse 15. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. and they judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Verse 12 states the reality of the books of eternity. I believe it. There are plural. This is plural. Books. More than one book. And this refers to the general judgment of the dead. Everyone that has lived on the face of the earth and died are written in the books of eternity. This verse says the books were open. These books have in them the record of every unrighteous man and every record of every unrighteous woman. That makes a person tremble and feel guilty if you're a sinner. But for the saint, we don't need to fear because we're not written in these books. These are the books of the unrighteous, all the works of every unrighteous man and woman are recorded. Every swear word, every curse word, every act of murder, every act of fornication, every act of adultery, every act of homosexuality, every sin is written in these books. It's a fearful thing to go into eternity and be before the throne of God with that kind of record in the books. Now it says in these verses, there was another book. That's what I like. Verse 12. And there was another book. This is the book of life, I believe. And in that book, all of you saints here in Blue Ridge, all the saints in the world, are written in that book. I don't know how God does it in heaven, when before we were converted, that all our names were written there in all of these books as part of being unrighteous. I don't know if all of our names were, every name's there first or not. How that is. But I do know this. When we come to the foot of the cross and we apply the blood of Jesus Christ to our hearts, I call it the blot of blood. It washes away the sin, the deeds which we have done that were written in the books. There's a blot that says forgiven. The debt is forgiven. And so then I know this, at that point, that our name is written in the book of life. All the saints of all ages, no one is forgotten. Even though, I don't know how many generations in the past, the forefathers are lying in the dirt, in the dust, and no one remembers their name, but they were righteous. They're not forgotten. They're not forgotten like a dog or a cat. And that was a favorite of the household. Short time, they're forgotten. Not a person. An eternal soul that has died, went to heaven, and their bodies in the ground, God does not forget them. They're written in the book of life. When the trump of God sounds, all these saints of all ages come up out of the ground and reunite with their spirit and soul and go up to be with God. So we have the books where the ungodly sins are written in. We have a book. The book of life, where we all need to have our names written in to be approved there at the judgment seat of Christ. The righteous dead are not judged out of these books, the general judgment. Rather, their record is found in another book, that book of life. What a privilege, what a wonder to consider the wonder of the book of life. Is your name written in the book of life? If it's not there, you can get your name written there. Someone can lead you to Christ. Someone, your parent, your pastor, whoever can help you and lead you to Jesus Christ at the foot of the cross. And your name can be written there in the book of life. What a privilege. What a wonder. Our name will be spoken sometime that is in the book of life if we're a saint. The second wonder. I want you to consider the eternal state of the throne of God. The second wonder. John the Revelator said, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place found for them." Daniel 7, 9, and 10, the prophet Daniel said, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days to sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire." The wonder of the throne of God. Even as a saint, it makes me tremble to think to come before the throne of God, even though my sins are forgiven, the blood has been applied, to think that we come there before the throne of a majesty that not a single human person could see his face, the face of God. Not one of us in our corruptible state can see the face of God and live. That's why the Old Testament saints were so fearful when they saw an angel saying that we're going to die, because of that fear. But God is on the throne. His face is powerful. But beside him is Jesus Christ, our lawyer, our attorney, our mediator, our intercessor. And so while we fear, even though we're saints, there, you think of going to the throne of God and being judged out of the book of life, I believe also the book of life will show the deeds, the righteous deeds we have done, and we'll be rewarded for the righteous deeds we have done here on earth. You'll get recompensed, you'll get rewarded for the rewards of righteousness. So as we come before the throne, there we have Jesus Christ, our intercessor, our attorney, and he pleads our case to the Father, and he says, "Here is a son of God, here is a daughter of God," and they're ushered into eternity, into heaven. Again, how that all is exactly, I'm just saying it the way I think of it. God will do it the way he wants to do it, and I'm fine with that. Jesus will do it the way he wants to do it, and I'm fine with that. I give all the latitude to God, to how he wants to end this world. And I don't want to, as a preacher of the word, say it has to be this way. I give God all the latitude he wants to end this present world the way he wants to. Oh, the wonder of the throne of God. The third wonder, I want to consider of the eternal state in the new heavens and the new earth. In the context of two chapters of Revelation, chapters 20 and 21, and 2 Peter 3, 10 to 13, we see that after the last and the greatest battle on earth between the forces of God and the forces of Satan, we have God, Jesus, Christ, and their forces will have an easy victory. Think about that. Satan and all his cunning ways and laying snares before people's feet and snaring them and trying to get them into his kingdom. And all the spiritual battles we face, and we fight against the spiritual wickedness in high places, and we feel the pressure of evil and things upon us. But when the final battle is, it's going to be an easy battle for Jesus Christ and God the Father. Satan will be vanquished. He won't be destroyed. He'll be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. That's where his abode will be. But it's going to be an easy victory for God and Jesus Christ. It's not going to be an almost thing. No, it'll be crushed. Even though it's the greatest battle to be ever fought, Satan will not almost win. He will fail easily and utterly before this divine power of God. And these thoughts and belief come from Revelation 20, 1-10. Right following this great and last battle, verse 11 says, "From whose face the earth and heaven fled away." The old earth, the old heaven, flee away. Before who? Before the face of God. The face of God is powerful. It says the earth and heaven fled away from the face of God. And it says there was found no place for them. I believe it's the face of God that brings into reality the fulfillment of 2 Peter 3:11 to 13. If you want to turn that to that passage with me, 2 Peter 3:11 to 13. Second Peter 3, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Here the previous verses, previous thought I mentioned, that the face of God, I believe, and the power of, it's definitely the power of God to destroy this old world. We think this old world is beautiful. We see the green grass. We see things growing really well, the corn crop just growing up, and looks like it's going to be a bountiful crop. We see all these things. We go to the parks, and we see all the beauty of just the natural woods and so on. And we see how beautiful. And I've taken trips out west and I've seen the beauty of the Montana Buttes. And my wife and I, since we had churches, when Pilgrim had churches down in the south, we go south, southwest. We saw a lot of territory of U.S. And we say, well, there's a lot of beauty in this world. This old world and these old heavens. We look in the starry skies and we see the twinkling stars and all of these, all that beauty. But at a certain time when God says all things shall end, the heavens and the earth shall melt with fervent heat. The skyscrapers men have made, the Freedom Tower, all the wonders of man shall just shrivel up and melt. And then God will usher in the new heavens and the new earth, where shall dwell righteousness in this world that we live in. There's wickedness and it's all abounding, getting worse and worse and worse. But in the new heaven and the new earth will be a place where all men, saints, will dwell in righteousness. Praise the Lord. I personally believe the face of God ignites the world in heaven to melt with fervent heat. After the burning up of this world and heaven, the wonder of new heavens and earth will appear. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven, new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Another parallel scripture, Revelation 21, 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Oh, the wonder of the new heavens and the new earth. The fourth wonder I want to consider of the eternal state is the heavenly city, New Jerusalem. John the Revelator said, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Hebrews 11, 16. But now they desire a better country that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. This heavenly city, New Jerusalem, is part of the heavenly country. Turn with me in this passage in Revelation chapter 21, verses 10 to 27. Revelation 10, I'm sorry, I said it wrong, Revelation 21, 10. Revelation 21, 10, and down clear to the end of the chapter. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, And here's a description of the New Jerusalem. And showed me that great city, the Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is at large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprase, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it was transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of all the nations into it, and shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. This heavenly city, this new Jerusalem. We have the old Jerusalem over there in the Middle East, the old Jerusalem. This new Jerusalem is completely, vastly, immensely more beautiful than old Jerusalem. We know there's lots of battles and wars fought in the Middle East. And you look in the Old Testament of old Jerusalem. But here we have the new Jerusalem, not just for the Jew that's saved, but also for the Gentiles. All men, all women can come into this new Jerusalem. Now all of us love life that are healthy. If you're emotionally healthy, you love life. If you're not loving life, maybe you're sick emotionally. I'm not sure. But anyway, why I'm saying this is that we think of heaven. We think of the New Jerusalem being in heaven. I want to go there. You want to go there, right? As saints. After I'm 80 or 85, right? Or 90. After a full life, you see. After a full life here, then I want to go to see that great wonder, the New Jerusalem. That's just our humanity. We should love life. We shouldn't hate life. But anyway, we don't have that in our hands when God says your time is over here in this life. At that age, we go to be with Him. The fifth wonder is the light of God. Brother Steve Weaver read here in this devotional this morning about the peculiar people, the Gentiles, the Jews, whoever are God's people, and talked about that marvelous light. That marvelous light, I like that, stood out to me. Let's think about this. The fifth wonder is the light of God. Revelation 21, verse 23, I read that, I'll read it again. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for why? The glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So I see in that verse, there are two sources of light. It's God is light, and we have Jesus is light. We have two. We have God and Jesus as being the light. We need no sun in the new heaven and the new earth. We need no moon in the new heaven and new earth. It might be there somewhere for a reflection, I don't know, as something that God created. Maybe God will take them up there, all the beauties of this earth, to make the new heavens and new earth. I don't know. But it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be beyond our comprehension. This light of God. I remember a few times going through a cavern. I think it was when I was in first grade or second grade. We went to Penn's Cave. At the Penn's Cave, you go in a boat and you go down through this tavern and see all these stalactites and mites and whatever you call them in there, some hanging from the ceiling, some from the sides, and so on. I remember the tour guide coming in there and said, okay, turn the lights out, and put your hand in front of your face. We could tell your hand was close to your face just by the sense of it, but you couldn't see it. You couldn't see your hand. It's how dark it was. It was very dark. Now, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, some of this refers to the fact that sin, iniquity, wickedness, and so on are darkness that comes into the heart. And we must be rid of all the darkness and filth and sin in our lives. And even after we become a Christian, sometimes we get a little wayward, and maybe a sin sneaks in and so on. But again, we can come to the cross and ask for forgiveness and get up and get back on the narrow road. But we must have no darkness in our hearts. We must have the light of Jesus, the light of God in our experience. That was the fifth wonder. The sixth wonder is the river of water of life. Revelation 22, verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. A beautiful river, clear as crystal. This is guaranteed pure. It's not 99% pure. It is completely pure river. From what I understand from scriptures, even in our incorruptible body that will be in heaven, we will still be drinking and eating in heaven, the incorruptible body. And so we must be able to drink out of this river that comes out of the throne of God. We'll be able to drink the pureness, the sweetness, the blessing of water. You know how it's been this summer? The humidity has been very, very high. And it doesn't take very long at all to drink a glass of water and it comes out on your skin. You just drink and you drink and you drink and you drink and never completely get satisfied to get home and get in the air conditioner and drink some more to get rehydrated. But in heaven, there's no dehydration. The water of life is pure, clean. We have incorruptible bodies, so we won't even have that problem. The beauty of the river of water of life. Out of the throne of God, the Lamb, proceeds the river of water of life. The down payment of this future reality is the present reality of John 4:14. Jesus said, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a water springing up into everlasting life. So you must have that water, the spiritual life, in you now, to be able to have the privilege to drink out of the water that flows from the throne of God in the future. Oh, the amazing wonder of the river of water of life. The seventh wonder and the last wonder is the tree of life. Revelation 22, verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. The word blessed means happy. It says, happy are they that do his commandments. Whose commandments? God's commandments. Happy. Are you happy doing God's word today? Are you happy doing the things that the Bible teaches us to do? You should be. Because you need to be a happy person obeying his commandments to be given, as were, entry to the tree of life. The tree of life is in heaven. I'm a little bit curious sometimes when I read books or read the Bible. And so I had this curiosity. Is this tree of life the same tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden? Did God transplant that tree of life in Eden after man sinned? Did God just take that tree and move it up to heaven, transplant it? I don't know. We'll have to ask God when we get there, or some of the apostles or so on, but probably be such a minute thing we won't think to ask it because of the beauty and the splendor of that place. The tree of life. Are you experiencing the spiritual life in your heart today? So that God would say, enter in, you are a faithful person. You can partake of the tree of life. Are you a faithful person? Are you a faithful Christian? Maybe you're a sinner here this morning, need to get saved. You can have your name written in the book of life, and when your name is written in the book of life, you'll be granted to drink the river of water of life. You'll be granted to eat from the tree of life. All this will be to those that are children of God, those that have life in them, the life of Jesus Christ. God can help us to whatever problems, whatever's in our life, He can help us find solutions to them. Whatever your problems are in life, God will help you. If you are humble, you repent, confess, you can get to be in the book of life. These are seven wonders we are amazed at, curious of, and admire. Our wonders should be based on faith in the Holy Scriptures. These are facts, not myths. These are facts, not delusions. These are facts, not illusions. These are facts that are real today in the heavenly country. We see them by the fixed eye of faith from earth to glory. Walk by faith, live righteously every day, and you are promised admission to experience these seven wonders. Let's kneel for prayer.